Amen. Thank you, as always, Dave, for your ministry. Well, good morning, church. For the past few weeks, we have, as a church, positioned ourselves by the bedside of a great, great man as he prepares himself to meet the Lord face to face. Jacob is in the process of dying. And we have been strategically, by God, positioned right there by his bedside. At least I hope you felt that way. Like, man, I feel like when we get into the Bible, like I'm right there by his bedside, watching him say these things. I hope, that's what I hope to bring you into, that environment. Well, that's where we are again this week. We've been learning from Jacob about how to finish well. How to finish our race well. How to love well. And last week, if you remember, we saw him as he passed along his blessings to his two of his grandchildren, Joseph's two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. And now this week, we are going to watch as Jacob passes along his final blessings, prophetic blessings, onto his 12 sons. Before we do anything, I want to ask God to open the eyes of our heart so that we can see. Would you ask him with me? Father, we come to you, as we've just sang, humble and on our knees, recognizing that in and of ourselves we have no ability to understand the scriptures, for they come from the mind of the Spirit. Therefore, we ask you, O God, to open the eyes of our heart, and we ask you that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit, for the purposes of growing the bride of Christ in preparation for the coming of the bridegroom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we read these final words of Jacob together, I want to give you some interpretation tips so that you don't get discouraged as we read, or lost, or your mind doesn't get boggled as we read these words. Do you know why? They're hard. They're really hard. As a matter of fact, Genesis 49, I've noticed, as I've looked at some of the great men who've preached through Genesis in the past, I've noticed some of them actually skip this chapter. They skip over it entirely, or they just summarize it in like the beginning of getting into Genesis 50. And you know why? Because what we're about to read is Jacob speaking to his sons in the Spirit. Do you know what that means? The New Testament uses that phrase a lot, when someone speaks in the Spirit. We're going to see a man doing it right now as he gets ready to meet the Lord. When someone speaks in the Spirit, here's what it means. It means what you're about to hear or what you're about to read isn't coming from Jacob. It's coming from the Holy Spirit of God. What you're about to read is not coming from a mere man. It's coming from God. So here's the interpretation tips I want to give you. Here's why people have skipped over this chapter. The temptation for preachers or Bible students, if you want to go home and interpret this right, here's where you'll be tempted, because I was tempted this week to do the same. You will be tempted to read more into the passage than is actually there. And if you want to be a good student of the Bible, you will get into a habit of not implying anything onto the text that isn't there. Let the text speak for itself. Don't read something in that's not there. And that's a great temptation as we look at Genesis 49. So if you want to go home and look into each one of these little prophetic blessings, my encouragement to you is take your time. This will require a lot of patience, and it will require an even greater amount of research on your part. Here's what I want to tell you. What you're about to read all came true. Everything this man said to his 12 sons, history proved, came true with incredible accuracy. Astounding accuracy. This is from the mind of God, what Jacob is about to pass on to his boys. The entirety of what he says is about consequences. There are consequences for your actions. That's what he's passing along to his boys. Paul, if Paul were speaking to these boys, you know how Paul probably would have said it? Boys, you reap what you sow. That's the way Paul put this idea. There's consequences to the way that you live. This passage has kind of tagged along with it a nickname. a couple of Bible commentators and people who've preached through Genesis in the past have nicknamed what you're about to read. You know what they nicknamed it? The judgment seat of Jacob. Do you know why they nicknamed it that? Because as they've read it and then compared it to what they see in the New Testament, they've said, wait a second, this sounds a lot like what Jesus says he's going to do at the judgment seat of Christ. A time when Christ will judge the lives of believers. Not the great white throne judgment where unbelievers are judged, but the judgment seat of Christ, where the lives of every single believer will be judged. That will happen for each one of us. Our salvation is not going to be judged there. That has already been judged. But what we did with our lives will be. And so, great men of the Bible have looked back and they've said, this looks like the judgment seat of Jacob, preparing us for what we're going to see in Christ one day. So with all that in mind, I know that's a lot, I want to invite you to open up to Genesis 49. And we're going to read this together, and we're going to do our best to make sense of it this morning. Genesis 49, verses 1 through 28. If you don't have a Bible or you'd prefer to look up on the screen, it will be there for you. Then Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. So he's about to reveal the future. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed. You defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. Oh, my glory be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger for its fierce, and their wrath for its cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels, so that his rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring, his branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who set him apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. in the morning devouring the prey, and at evening dividing the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Look again at verse 28. There in verse 28, I am telling you there is a key that unlocks the principles of this entire passage. I'm telling you there is. Look at it. It says this. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each. Stop right there. Did it sound like these were all blessings to you? Blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. The father blessed each son with the blessing suitable or tailor-made, if you will, for the life that son had lived. And remember, this is God speaking through Jacob because all of this happened exactly as Jacob said it would. That can't come from a man. This came from God. This idea, listen carefully to me, church, that the blessings suitable for each son came exactly as what was prescribed for each son is not only going to be the title, but the main idea, the big idea for this whole passage. The title for this morning I gave this, The Blessing Suitable to You. And the big idea is this. God gives to every child the blessing suitable to them. Here's what I want to explain to you and why I chose the title and the big idea as what I did. I am convinced of one of the most misunderstood concepts in all of Western Christianity. If you get fired from your job, listen carefully. If you get fired from your job for poor performance, would you walk out of there going, boy, that was a great blessing? Or if you get pulled over by a police officer for going 15 miles an hour over the speed limit, would you receive the ticket from the police officer and say, thank you, sir, what a great blessing this was? Or let's make this an even more modern context, okay? What if you had an addiction to your cell phone? On it way, you know you do, way more than you ought to be. And someone who loved you took your cell phone and accidentally dropped it in the toilet. Would you say, oh, what a great blessing you've given to me? You know why you're all laughing right now? It's because we in the Western church have been totally duped and confused about what blessing actually is. We have begun to believe the culture. So Western Christians equate, listen, disciplinary action with rejection. We equate chastisement with exclusion. We equate spanking your child with indignation. What a cruel parent to spank that child. Even more so, we equate when someone hurts us with hatred. If somebody hurt me, that must mean they hate me. That's why we see our country going the way that it is. When God's word says just the opposite. God's word tells us that is discipline which hurts, sometimes for a lifetime, is reserved only for those he loves. Only for those whom he's accepted. Only. Only. I'm convinced that most Western Christians miss out entirely on the vast majority of the blessings that God has for our lives because we have stopped seeing disciplinary action as the greatest, perhaps, blessing God would ever give to one of his children. That's why we read a passage like this and we see at the end it says, every blessing to each son, we go, no, it wasn't, because we don't see blessing the way God does. God, listen. Listen. God was blessing these boys with the blessing suitable to them because he was trying to keep them in the family. And how best do you keep a child in the family that has gone astray other than discipline? Right? Every parent knows this. Once again, the big idea, God gives to every child the blessing suitable to them. What form will it take in your life? You reap what you sow. Sometimes the blessings will come to you, like we see in the lives of these boys, through great prosperity. Sometimes, like in the lives of some of these boys, more often, through great divine discipline. It is just as great of a blessing because it is what God has ordained to keep you in the family. This is something crucial I want to make before we go into this even deeper. And if you miss this one point, you'll probably leave here confused or even angry. All 12 of these sons, all 12, had a place in God's family in the future. Even the disobedient ones. All 12 of them were Jacob's sons, and nothing could stop that from being true. Even tremendous sin. So, that's why at the very end it says, each son was blessed with the blessings suitable to him. These blessings were tailor-made by God to keep them sons, to make sure they stayed in the family. What we're going to do this morning is this. As I studied this passage, I realized that if we narrow down all 12 of these sons to look at just four of them, we're going to see three different ways that God blesses three different kinds of kids. And each one of those kinds of kids that we'll see in these four sons is represented here in this church today. I guarantee you. We're going to look at these four sons. Reuben, Simeon and Levi, and Judah. And here's what I want you to know about them. These four sons, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, they were blessed with a tailor-made blessing based upon, listen, how they dealt with sin in their life. You say, why? What does sin have to do with how God blesses you? It's very simple. Sin is the thing that comes between a child and his father. Sin can prevent your prayers from being heard. We know that from the New Testament. So how they dealt with their sin determined what kind of blessing they received from their father. Take a look at these pictures of these few boys. I put it up here as an illustration so you could see where we're going to go this morning. We're going to look at three different camps. Reuben, who covered his sin, and I'm going to show you exactly how. Simeon and Levi, who were controlled by their sin, and I'll show you exactly how. And then finally, Judah, who confessed his sin. Each one of these kinds of kids is represented by one of us here in the church today. So, without further ado, let's look at the first son, Reuben. Point number one for today, the blessing suitable for a child who covers his sin. If you're here this morning, listen to me, church. If you're here this morning and you've made a practice out of covering your sin so that you think no one else knows about it, this is for you. The blessings that God gave to a son like Reuben will be the same kind of blessings that you can expect him to give to you. Look at this. A child who covers his sin will receive the blessing of discipline. Look at verses 3 and 4. Reuben, he says, you are my firstborn, my might and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Do you see what happens there at the end there? See that little dash? You know what's happening there? He's talking directly to Reuben, looking him in the eyes. Reuben, you did this. And then he announces something to everyone else who's there. He exposes what happened. What Reuben covered, he looked down and he says, brothers, he went up to my couch. He exposed what Reuben did. In case you're going, what did Reuben do? Well, I preached on that many, many chapters ago. Let me remind you with one verse. Genesis 35, verse 22. Look what it says. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And look what it says. And Israel heard of it. So here's what happened. Reuben had a sexual relationship with one of his father's wives, and his dad heard about it. And guess what? Apparently, Reuben never took the initiative to confess this sin. 40 years has passed. Israel heard about it, but apparently never said anything about it. Why do you suppose? Dads, moms, what do you think he might be trying to do here? He's waiting for his son to come and confess what he did. He's giving his son an opportunity, 40 years worth, to come and say, Dad, I did something and it's destroying my conscience and I need to get it out. 40 years Reuben was given to come and uncover this covered sin, and he never did. And it cost him dearly. And finally, on his deathbed, Jacob is saying, Reuben, I gave you 40 years, and now I'm going to expose what you did for your sake. Remember, this is called a blessing, suitable for him. So I'm glad you all asked me, what is the cost of this kind of a life? Thank you for asking, because I'm going to tell you. This affected Reuben's line for the rest of not only his life, but for the rest of that line. What ended up happening to Reuben's line? May I summarize it for you? This not only affected Reuben's life, but it affected his children and every single child that would ever come from this line of Reuben. Here's what you need to know. There were no noteworthy descendants at all that came from this man's line. God chose not to do anything with Reuben's family forevermore. Not one king, not one judge, not one ruler, not even a military guy. No one came from Reuben's line. The Bible has very little to say about Reuben except for this. In Numbers 16, all these sons of Korah came against Moses, and guess where they were from? Reuben's family. Reuben's family were the ones who came against Moses, and guess what the penalty was? The earth opened up and swallowed them. Reuben's family. That's pretty much all we know about him. That's it. This man who had the highest amount of dignity in the family, the firstborn, the one to whom the birthright was owed, and he forfeited it all because of sexual sin that went unconfessed and hidden. Is there ever, ever a lesson for our generation today than this? You want to cover your sin? You can. You might be able to hide it your entire life. But what are you willing to forfeit to keep it hidden? What was the blessing suitable for this son? Moms, dads, if this was your boy, how would you bless him? If you loved him, you know exactly how to bless a child like this. Discipline. Discipline. Discipline is for the saved, not for the unsaved. It is the most common blessing that God gives to his children. The most common is discipline. Judgment is for the unsaved. Discipline is for the saved. Now, this isn't something that just the New Testament talks about. This is from the oldest book in the Bible. Anybody know what that is? Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Listen to what Job says about this. Job 5:17. Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. That's how old this is. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty. See, I told you, I'm not making this up. Psalm 94. David said the same thing. Blessed is the man whom you discipline. Now look at the connection that David makes between discipline of the Lord and keeping you in the family. Take a look. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from the days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. And here it is. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He's talking about his family, his children. He will not abandon his heritage. Do you see the connection between discipline and keeping you in the family? Discipline is how he keeps you saved, child of God. Let me ask you a question. Who are you relying on to keep you saved tomorrow morning when you wake up? You? If you're counting on you to keep you saved, you are counting on the wrong person. You can't do it. If you're counting on God, then you're counting on the right person, because he and he alone can keep you saved. Last one, the most comprehensive thing in the whole Bible about discipline, Hebrews chapter 12. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Take this personally. He's addressing you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? if you're left without discipline, if you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. And here it is. But he disciplines us for our good, for a blessing, that we may share his holiness. Do you see the connection? Discipline makes us holy, like the Holy One. That's how he keeps us saved. We're sanctified through our discipline. For the moment, all discipline seems painful, doesn't it? Rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Trained by it, disciplined by it. So if you're here this morning and you say, man, I am like Reuben. I've been covering up this particular thing in my life all my life. What kind of a blessing can I expect from God? I'm telling you, on the authority of God's word, you can expect discipline from God, but don't despise it. Don't wish it away, but accept that this is God's way of keeping you in the family. Accept that this is God's way of making you look more like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing suitable for a child who covers his sin is discipline, and more specifically, exposure. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, I've gotten away with it, he's forgotten it, or maybe he's even approved of this, I'm telling you, you have deceived yourself. He has not forgotten, and he has not approved. Let me tell you what he is doing. He's doing for you exactly what Jacob did for Reuben. He's giving you time to repent. That's why you've not yet seen God's hand of discipline. 40 years he gave Reuben. How long has he given you? Second, brothers, point number two. The blessing suitable for a child who's controlled by his sin. A child who's controlled by his sin will receive the blessing of surrender. Or you might say it this way. The child who's controlled by his sin will be released to play with his sin for a little while. Take a look. Let me show you. Verses 5 through 7, Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. Oh, my glory, be not joined to their company. Do you see what he's saying there? For in their anger, they killed men. And in their willfulness, they hamstrung oxen. That means that they, for sport, they either tortured or killed animals. That's how angry these men were. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce. And their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Here are two men, church, whose lives were controlled or ruled by anger, by a sin that they could not get control of, but rather controlled them. Here Jacob is summarizing their lives. At the end, that's what's going to happen. The summarizing of their lives. And God says, what I've seen in your lives is lives controlled by anger. And that's the judgment that's passed on these boys. And most everyone I know has a great deal of difficulty admitting that they're being controlled by a particular sin. I know very few people who will say, yeah, I'm under control of this particular sin. I know very few people who are able to see it. We become blind to it. You know what I mean when I say it? I say it because every one of us is tempted in some way to be controlled by a particular sin in our lives. I heard a man say recently that he was watching the show When Animals Attack. Anybody ever seen that show? When Animals Attack? And when he saw this particular episode, it was of a woman who was being filmed for a magazine layout. It was a very beautiful woman. And I went and watched it after he told me about it. She was a martial artist who practiced a particular kind of martial art that mimicked the movements of animals. Lots of martial arts do this. They mimic the movements of animals in their self-defense. So she was asked to come and shoot a magazine layout at a local zoo next to a lion. And so I watched this thing, and here's these lion tamers who'd raised this lion up since it was a cub, and they were kind of lax about it, saying, you know, we tamed this lion, we combed its mane, we walked it when it was a baby or a little cub. And so they kind of act nonchalantly. That is until this 400-pound lion jumped up out of nowhere, tackled the woman to the ground, and put its mouth around her. Immediately, they jumped in and tried to pull the lion off. And just the tackle alone broke four of her ribs. And so these lion tamers seemed like they were shocked. Like, we didn't see that coming. Really? This is a lion. It has one job in all of creation, and that is to eat things, kill them, destroy them. And you couldn't see that coming? Really? Do you know why they couldn't see it coming? Because they had pet its mane. They had tamed it. It went into its cage when they told them to. And I'm convinced this is how most of us deal with our sin. You say to me, or you say to yourself, you don't understand. I've been living with this lion for 15, 20 years. It does what I tell. It goes to bed when I tell it to go to bed. It goes in its crate when I tell it to go into its crate. I can hide it when it wants to. I have this lion under control. And then you act shocked when one day it devours you. Listen to me. Sin cannot be tamed. It can't. You can pet its mane all you want. You can think you have it under control all you want. But mark my words. One day, it will destroy you. It will, because that is the nature of sin. Sometimes God's children need to be bitten by their sin before they can see how dangerous it is to play with it. That's one of the greatest blessings that God could ever give us, is to allow us to play with it for a little while. Sometimes God will say, listen, you want to go and play with your lion for a little while? By all means, go ahead, play with the lion, and see how well that works out for you. You think this is something that you can keep under control? It's all yours. You want it? You may have it. This is all throughout the Bible. Look at Psalm 81, verses 11 through 12. But my people, God's children, did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So what did I do? I gave them over to their stubborn hearts. I let them go play with their lion for a little while to follow their own counsels. Paul would go on to quote this same exact principle in the book of Romans. In case Simeon and Levi, in their case, what Jacob said about them and what God predicted through Jacob came about exactly as he said it would. They were scattered. They were disciplined. They went on to play with their sin for a little while. And in Levi's case, you'll be happy to know that he did repent. He came to the aid of Moses when Moses needed him most. And what did God do with Levi? He made his line into a line of priests who would serve him. Simeon never repented. And when Moses was carrying out the blessings for all the 12 tribes of Israel, Simeon was omitted. He was left out. In Deuteronomy 33, you can see for yourself. One thing that we must remember about these two boys, because their blessing was quite harsh. God never turned his back on these boys, despite the fact that their sin was so heinous before him. Listen, Christian, there will be some times in your life where your sin will be just as heinous as these guys. It will be. But one of the great teachings of Jesus, one of the great principles of the New Testament, is that nothing could ever pluck you out of his hand. Not your sin. If you really belong to him, not even your unfaithfulness can keep you from his faithfulness. That's the blessing of our gospel. That's the blessing of our God. There's another boy that I want us to look at. Judah. Point number three. The blessing suitable for a child who confesses his sin. A child who makes a practice out of confessing his sin will receive the blessing of forgiveness. Look at verses 8 through 12. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. So get this, church. Standing there next to Reuben and Simeon and Levi is Judah. If I were Judah, I would be shaken in my boots. Do you know why? His older brothers, Reuben and Simeon and Levi, these were bad boys. But altogether, none of them was as bad as Judah. The evil that lived in this man's heart was greater than all 12 brothers combined. So why in the world are we reading a blessing like this? This doesn't even seem to make sense. Or does it? Let me tell you some of the heinous sins of this guy Judah, just so you're clear about who he was, okay? I'm just going to run through them real quickly for you. I don't have them up on the screen, but Genesis 37 says, Judah's the one, get this, who talked his brothers out of killing Joseph, and instead, I got a better idea, let's sell him so we can make a profit. What kind of an evil heart thinks that way about his own brother? Judah's heart. Genesis 37, Judah was part of the plot to deceive their father Jacob for the rest of his life, having him mourn over Joseph. What kind of a kid does that to their own dad? Judah does that. It goes on. When Judah sought a wife, he married an unbeliever, strictly forbidden. Genesis 38, he raised two sons, Ur and Onan. Anybody remember what God did to those two boys? He killed them both because they were so evil. Judah's two boys. Says God killed them. Genesis 38, 12 through 6, Judah was a man controlled by his flesh. When his wife died, you know what the first thing on his mind was? I think I'll go get a prostitute. That's right. And instead of just getting a prostitute, he got one that happened to be his own daughter-in-law, who was masquerading as a prostitute, Tamar. And of Tamar, he got her pregnant and had two boys. And then when he found out that she was pregnant, he's like, I know, let's burn her. Talk about an evil man. And then she exposed his hypocrisy by telling everybody, hey, guess what? I'm not really a prostitute. I'm his daughter-in-law. Oh, my goodness. Why are we reading these kinds of things? Was Jacob like senile or what's going on here? You tell me, Pastor Luke, this is from God? Why would God do this? Look at what God says about Judah here. Just so we're clear on the kinds of blessings that came to this son and his lineage. He'll be the object of praise among his brothers. In fact, Judah would lead the nation of Israel as they marched through the wilderness. Judah would. He'll be a conqueror. He'll be strong and courageous like a lion, it says. Judah eventually became the largest tribe, the largest one. Kings will come from this man. David and Solomon both came from Judah. David and Solomon. Not only that, Shiloh, you heard that mentioned there. That's the word for the Messiah. The greatest king of all, Jesus the Messiah, would go on to be called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Why Judah? Judah would be so prosperous. Did you see that thing about the donkeys? Here's what it means. Judah will go on to tie his donkeys to the fence so that they didn't have to eat grass like other donkeys. They got to eat grapes. That's how prosperous Judah was. His donkeys got to eat grapes instead of just grass. My goodness. He would be healthy and wealthy among all the people. Judah. Why? Why this one? When he was clearly so evil. Church, look back at verse 11. The answer is right in front of our noses. Verse 11 says, he washed his garments in wine. And his vesture, that means clothing, in the blood of grapes. Do you know what this is referring to? Genesis 44, Judah, in the great conviction of his conscience, went before his father and confessed everything that he had done. He confessed that he was guilty and asked for forgiveness. That's what he's referring to here. And that marked the rest of his life. Not one single mention of the past. Not one single mention of the atrocities, of the evils of this man's heart. They're not even remembered in his father's eyes. They're gone as if erased forever. Because he confessed and made a practice out of confessing his sin. This is how it works for every single child of God. Matthew Henry would go on to say, Jesus is the true vine. Wine was his appointed symbol that he used for the blood shed for sinners. The blood of grapes it mentioned there, Judah washed his flesh in the blood. Do you know in Hebrew writing, whenever it talks about clothing, you should know this about when you read the Old Testament, whenever it talks about clothing, it's often metaphorical language for your skin. You know, you're wearing this, you're clothed in your flesh. That's what's happening there when it says, he washed his garments in wine and his vesture, his clothes, and his... It's not talking about his clothing. It's talking about his flesh. He confessed his sin and thereby washing it in the blood. Do you see the pointing to the Savior here way back? Clearly, this is God speaking through Jacob. In the New Testament, this is one of the most, the single most repeated truths. See for yourself. Listen, if you're here, sitting here this morning, before I show you these texts as we close, if you feel like Judah, my goodness, if you knew my past, you'd be saying, that guy sounds like Judah. The evils that are in my heart, if you feel like Judah, I want you to read these texts that I'm going to show you. And I want it to be so personal to you. Because that's what it's meant to do. He's talking directly to you. Let's read these together. Romans 5, 9. Much more than having now been justified. That means cleared and acquitted. By his blood. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. 1 John 1, 7. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Revelation 7:14. These are the ones who've come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes, does this sound familiar, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Finally, the very last chapter of the book of Revelation. Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Judah, listen to me. All you Judas who are here this morning, listen to me. If you know your past, and you all know your past, and you want to be washed in the blood, then this is for you. This is for you. This is the prophetic blessing that God gives to those of like Judah who make a practice out of confessing their sin. This is the promise that he guarantees to you that you will enter into eternal life. But if you cover it, like Reuben, or if you're controlled by it, you will reap what you sow. I wanted to close the service with something that really impacted us about the truth of the gospel. Don't let anybody lie to you, church. There are some people out there who would try to tell you that we don't reap what we sow anymore. That there are really no consequences for your sin anymore. That's a lie. There are consequences for your sin in this life and the next. There are. But I want you to understand something very true about our gospel. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he was the son who committed adultery when you were the one. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he was the son who had an addiction to pornography when you are the one. on the cross, God treated Jesus as if he was the one who had the abortion when you are the one. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he was the one who spends half of his day gossiping about his own brothers and sisters when you're the one. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he was the one who's consistently losing his temper when you were the one. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he was the one who just has this insatiable appetite for the flesh when you were the one. Church, this is our gospel. God didn't give you what you were owed. He gave Jesus what you were owed, and in return, he gave you the inheritance that belongs to Jesus. This is our gospel. This is the gospel that makes us want to stand to our feet and praise the God who is in our midst today, does it not? Then I want to invite you to stand as I pray and ask God to help us to sing with that kind of appreciation. Father, I pray, as we celebrate the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which pronounces us free men and women from the punishment of our sin, and gives us the imputed righteousness of our Savior, we want to say thank you with turned over and surrendered lives. Lord, help us to be a man and a woman who will confess our sin regularly, each day afresh, so as to have clear consciences. I pray that you would bless each child here with a blessing suitable to them, just as Jacob blessed each child with the blessing suitable to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.